This morning's Old Testament reading is from Ezekiel 18, which can be found on page 842 in your pew Bible. We'll be reading verses 1 through 4 and 25 through 32. The title of this section is, "The One Who Sins Will Die." The word of the Lord came to me. What do you people mean by quoting this proverb about the land of Israel? The parents eat sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, you will no longer quote this proverb in Israel, for everyone belongs to me, the parent as well as the child, both alike belong to me. The one who sins is the one who will die. Now verse 25. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not just. Hear, you Israelites, is my way unjust? Is not your ways that are unjust? If a righteous person turns from their righteousness and commits sin, they will die for it. Because of the sin they have committed, they will die. But if a wicked person turns away from the wickedness they have committed and does what is just and right, they will save their life. Because they consider all the offenses they have committed and turn away from them, that person will surely live. They will not die. Yet the Israelites say, the way of the Lord is not just. Are my ways unjust, people of Israel? Is it not your ways that are unjust? Therefore, you Israelites, I will judge each of you according to your own ways, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent, turn away from all your offenses, then sin will not be your downfall. Rid yourselves of all the offenses you have committed, and get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, people of Israel? For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent and live. This is the word of the Lord.
The New Testament lesson is from Philippians 4, verses 1 through 9. It can be found on page 1181 in your pew Bibles. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hello again, Sherman Street. Can you hear me? Yes? Okay, good. Oh, thank you for that very clear answer. So this morning we're going to talk about Euodia and Syntyche, which may seem strange because these two women that our passage mentions, like, we know almost nothing about them, except for these verses that George just read. I'm going to read them again. I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. I like that last part, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, because I think Paul actually forgot their names. It just feels like, oh, I'm not alone. Okay, anyway. So I have heard this passage in the past. The only time I've ever heard anyone talk about this little bit, Euodia and Syntyche, is they were saying something like, oh yeah, women in the church, always squabbling. Has anyone else heard that before? No? Oh man, good. Because this, like, I heard, I don't think it's uncommon. I found it in some commentaries talking about this thing. And the sexism of it is astounding. Like, as if men in the church don't fight. We just deem their fights, like, more serious and necessary. That memory of mine made me not want to talk about Euodia and Syntyche at all. But it turns out things always get better when you look a little closer. Turns out these two women are very likely leaders in the church. Paul calls them his co-workers, obviously, and we know from Acts that the church in Philippi was started by a group of women. The biblical scholar Gordon Fee, he thinks that these few lines, whatever's happening with Euodia and Syntyche, might actually be the main reason that Paul wrote the letter to the Philippians. You know, Paul is writing this letter to thank the church for the help that they have sent him and to encourage them because he's in prison and he doesn't want them to be discouraged about it. But he may want to especially speak to whatever is happening between these two. And while we might cringe at Paul publicly naming these two people who are in a fight and asking them to make a change, that is different in his culture. It's not like a public shaming. Actually, in his time and place, leaving people unnamed was a way of dishonoring them. It's what you did to your opponents. That's why if you look through the letter, you'll find lots of named people and actually lots of opponents, but none of the opponents are named. And then, of course, Paul praises them as those who have contended at his side in the cause of the gospel. He is giving them honor even as he calls them to the hard task of reconciliation. Paul also doesn't take sides, which is a lovely thing, but he calls on both of them, reminding them that they both have their name written in the book of life, along with so many others. It's a good place to begin a reconciliation, equal standing and a shared goal, a common hope, a good reminder, since we tend to make enemies of each other really quickly when we sense conflict. And we have no idea what their conflict is about, which I actually kind of like, because then it becomes a stand-in for every conflict. Whatever it is, Paul considers it a public matter, a matter for the whole church. And that's probably because conflict impacts everyone in the church. When we are not actively resolving it, it ripples outward, right? It impacts, you know, if you tell your friends you're in a fight, that changes their relationship with whoever the other person is. It ripples outward, and even if people don't know the details, they can feel it in the air. I remember in our last church someone saying they didn't even want to come because they knew these other two people were fighting and it just made it so uncomfortable for them. So Paul asks someone else in the community to help them through it because we often need help, right? And it is the whole church's job to work for peace. Hopefully, Paul's true companion is good at this kind of work. We never actually get to hear how it turns out. What Paul is asking here, though, particularly if this is like the whole thrust, the whole reason for the letter, what Paul is asking for is a very practical outworking of everything that he has taught in Philippians. It is a way to live out his teaching. And actually, you can see that in the text because he says, "Have the same, be of one mind together, which is an allusion to what he has said earlier when he says to people, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. It's the same kind of phrase, and he's kind of calling them back to the way that Jesus gave himself up for others. This is a very practical way of living out all that Paul is teaching in Philippians. And it's sort of scary, I think, to talk about that, because our culture is terrible at conflict, like really terrible. And we're terrified of it, and often for good reason. Like, a lot of us have really terrible experiences of conflict growing up or in the workplace. I read, or on the news, I read this article in the New York Times that said that, you know, with most things, the more that we do them, the better we get at them, but not so with conflict. With conflict, it seems that the more we do it, the worse we get at it. And we can see the evidence of that in, like, our crumbling democracy and our crumbling and deeply lonely marriages, in kids who constantly feel alienated from their parents, in people who leave the church because they are too scared to have a few hard conversations. The problem is that in interpersonal conflict, we react the same way that we react to, like, a threat like being chased by a tiger. Like, our body has the same response to a conflict with our coworker or another church member as it does when we are, like, maybe gonna die. And so we enter into fight or flight in that space, and it's totally not a helpful response, but it's what our body does. And we can no longer, in that space, listen or learn or think clearly or speak clearly. And so when we try to engage from that space, all we're doing is trying to protect ourselves. And so we tend to do that by, you know, avoiding the thing altogether or blaming other people or heaping blame on ourselves or going in for the attack. And turns out none of those things are helpful. And what we're practicing when we do those things is not the stuff that we need to practice to get good at conflict. We're just practicing the wrong thing. We need to practice courage and learning how to calm ourselves. We need to practice listening well and speaking from a vulnerable space. And all this can be really hard, and so sometimes we need help, just like Euodia and Syntyche. That's why at Sherman we have the Listening Circles team. If you are Euodia and Syntyche at some point, we are your Paul's true companion. We are here to help. I say we. I'm part of the team. I am not all of the team. There's a lot. I was going to have everybody stand up, but I won't do that. Actually, if you're either a facilitator or... I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm going to make you put your hand up. If you're a facilitator or on the planning team, would you be willing to raise your hand? There's, like, I don't know. I can see, like, 8 people, and there's lots more. That's the Listening Circles team. Now, full disclosure, at our last meeting, the Listening Circles team talked about how we wanted to talk about circles on a Sunday morning. They recommended that we do a focus on ministry, and I was going to show a video, actually, which we're going to do now. But I thought it would be good to incorporate it into the sermon. I was going to do it next week, but this week, as I kept going through the passage and trying to preach on rejoicing in the Lord, Euodia and Syntyche just kept smacking me in the face until I was like, oh, right, that's what we're talking about. We're not ready to watch the video yet, just FYI. I'll tell you. So one of the goals of the Listening Circles team is to help transform how our community sees conflict. We want you to see how beautiful it can be, how it can blossom and draw people closer than they have ever been before. Like, after the fight, you feel more intimate than you did before the fight. We want you to see how conflict and difficult conversations can be some of the best discipleship tools we have. Where better to practice the fruit of the Spirit? But it only works if we do it well, if we're practicing the right thing. And sometimes we need help for that, and that is another one of our goals, to help, so we can help facilitate difficult conversations. Churches are often plagued by conflict. My own parents left their church after a church split, and they no longer go to church. I'm sure every one of you has been touched in some way by some church conflict that did not go well. But the Listening Circles team believes that conflict might just be a gift to us. It actually might be something that we need, but we're just now learning how to harness it, how to steward it. There is a real and practical reason why Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." The Listening Circles team often holds circles, which are really just controlled conversations. We often hold circles to invite you all into to speak into what a big decision or a big issue that is impacting the church. If you are, you know, there's some coming up to talk about our future in the denomination in early November. So we're often doing that. And I'm going to say more about what a circle is in a minute, and you'll get to see an example in the video. But right now, I just want to say that those circles that we have to talk about big issues or little ones, they have multiple goals. One of them is to give you a voice in your community. If something impacts you, you should get a chance to speak into it. But at the same time, those circles build connections so that when conflict comes or something hard happens, our community has more like relational capacity to be able to hold those things so that they don't tear us apart. We're like building in the connections that we need in order to be able to do hard things together. The other piece, and this is my favorite part, is that they also teach conflict skills without having to teach you anything, because they give you practice. They give you practice being in sort of tense conversations in a very safe, like a controlled space. They give you practice hearing different perspectives without arguing right away. They give you practice speaking the right things that help people to hear you, because the questions guide you in that direction. And they give you practice listening. All of this is very different than the ways that our culture approaches conflict. And we hope the Listening Circles team would love it if you all, whenever you had a difficult conversation you needed to have, would come to us and say, "I need help. Like, I'm Euodia and Syntyche. I need a true companion." That sounds so weird. Anyway, but that's what we're here for. And despite my earnest desire, I can literally talk about this topic for days. I can't go into the details of what all like that might look like for us to host a difficult conversation for you. But I would be so happy to talk to you about it. No issue is too small. You may feel awkward making a big deal out of something. In my opinion, we need to make a big deal out of things much more often. We would have a lot more peace and a lot less misunderstanding and underlying resentment. If you don't know how to talk about something, we can help you have that conversation. So we wanted to show you a video of what's called a listening circle or a restorative circle. This video is totally a different topic and context than ours. But it comes from the Oakland Unified School District, and they do excellent work with restorative practices. And they also make the best videos, so we're going to watch their video. In it, you will see the same process that we use here to have difficult conversations. Their focus in this circle is on a teenager named Cedric. He's a high school student who has just come out of juvenile detention. And this circle is to welcome him back into the school. I have actually done a circle like this in our last church, and it was so powerful. But, you know, our church isn't doing that kind of work yet, but maybe we'll get the opportunity at some point. We wanted to show this video because for those of you who've never sat in a circle before, I know a lot of you have, we wanted you to have some experience of it. I could explain how it works, but until you actually participate in it, you can't understand the power. A video is like a half step in that direction. As you watch, I want you to notice a couple of things. Notice how Cedric changes. His posture moves from what we would call a shame posture, like slumping low, looking at the floor, hardly speaking. He moves from a shame posture to one of engagement. And that's because of the safety of the space. He tells us in the, he'll tell us in the beginning of the video how scared he was, how he wanted to cancel the whole thing. But you'll see how he's able to enter in. And I'd like you to imagine how it would be if he had canceled it. What if the school had not had the circle? What would his return to school have been like? And what assumptions might Cedric and his teachers have made about each other as they came back into community together? We're gonna watch. The video is like 14 minutes long, which is kind of long, but I couldn't find a shorter one that was good. And then I'm gonna come back and talk about the passage again for like 2 minutes, and then we'll be done. So it's long, but I'm not gonna keep you here for very long. And we don't have communion today, so just, everybody feel good about the timing. All right, let's watch the video. I hope you heard Cedric talk about how scared he was going in, right? He wanted to cancel the whole thing. And it is impressive, so deeply impressive, that he was brave enough to sit in that space. And his life will be better for having done that. I think that fear is the main obstacle that we all have as people who are longing to serve the God of peace through having our own tough conversations. And remember, as we talk about this, that when Scripture talks about peace, it's never just peace of mind, right? It's shalom, peace in all directions. Now, that's a Hebrew word from the Old Testament, but Paul, the Hebrew of Hebrews, would definitely have had it in mind whenever he talked about peace. To be a people of peace, more than just, you know, inner peace that comes from getting all of our thoughts in a line, we need to learn to be people of peace who get our relationships in a line. We need the courage to have tough conversations, to build peace in our communities. And I think the second part of our passage speaks to where that courage can come from. Rejoice in the Lord always, Paul says. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, present your requests to God. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, think about these things. Like every one of those actions, rejoicing in God, prayer, attending to what is good, they are all acts of trust. All acts of trust that God will be with us. And that too is how we enter into tough conversations. With the courage that comes from trusting that even though we are terrified, God will make it good. That the God who got down low on our behalf will honor us when we get down low to be with another, to serve God and our neighbor. I mean, if you want a metaphor for death and resurrection, think about entering into a hard conversation and finding peace at the end. Maybe, you know, it's also very possible that whatever we're facing won't turn out how we expect. Maybe, you know, a conversation won't go as well as we want. Maybe God has some other intention, or maybe other people don't have the capacity to join us in that space. But that's okay. It always comes back to the same thing. Entering with courage allows us to practice trust. To practice trust that even though we may not see it, God is good and God is working. God will be with us even in difficult spaces, even when they turn out well, and even when they don't. The God of peace is with you, Paul says. The God of peace is with you. And God invites us to be part of building that peace here in the body of Christ. Let's pray together. God, thank you for the ways you call us toward life. The ways that you promise to walk with us through the valley of death. That we can do that with courage, knowing that you are with us. And we pray, too, that you would give us courage to face whatever whatever hard things we need to face. And especially as we pursue reconciliation and peace with one another, with our families, with our neighbors. Lord, have mercy on us in this good work. In Jesus' name, amen.